Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Let us pray. Holy God, prepare the way in our hearts by the power of your Spirit, so that we may see your promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is coming to save us. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, one book that we don't read all that often, Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Scripture is found on pages 1066 and 1067 of the Old Testament in your pew Bibles. Please follow along as I read. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there's still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith.
With what you've heard from Habakkuk so far, I could understand if you don't want more Habakkuk coming right after the bell choir's beautiful gift of music. It does improve just a little bit, this prophetic book. The prophet has cried out to God, has lamented to God, and then begins to speak a transformed vision, a vision of something more that will come. And we pick up in chapter 3. God's glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. The brightness was like the sun. Rays came forth from his hand, where his power lay hidden. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed close behind. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The eternal mountains were shattered. Along his ancient pathways, the everlasting hills sank low. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. This is the word of the Lord. I owe this first insight to Carol Howard Merritt, who is a Presbyterian commentator on the current state of the church. She was in ministry in the Midwest, and she described a time kind of like this in the Midwest, when she noticed that all the fields were completely empty. Where there had been corn and soybeans and all kinds of things growing for months, all of a sudden, the fields were completely barren. There was nothing standing. There were maybe some deer out in the field. That was it. And she said, I noticed nobody panicked about this. Nobody panics when the fields are empty at the beginning of December in Iowa. In fact, that's a sign that some things have gone right, like the harvest, right? And people know that if the fields are empty in December, they will be filled again in the spring. Farmers know that they will go back out and plant and start this cycle of growth and harvest all over again. Carol Howard Merritt was talking about church life. She was pointing to the ways that we look at the shift in attendance patterns and participation and the way people are involved in the church in 21st century North America. And she wanted us to notice that maybe this is not the end of everything that has ever been before. Maybe this is part of a cycle. Maybe this is part of a transition, a turning over in the life of the church, the great big capital C church, and the particular lowercase c churches we find ourselves in. History isn't necessarily just going always in the direction that we picture it going, but rather history operates in these cycles. The church, as Laura was sharing with the kids, we mark time in this special cyclical way as well. Our church year is built around Easter and Pentecost in the spring and Christmas in the winter. And we have this bonus season of Advent prior to Christmas when we are looking forward to Christmas, looking forward to what that holiday will mean in the life of the church, beginning today, of course. Now, bear with me for a tiny little bit of liturgical geekery, because Advent is not only looking forward to Christmas, it's not only looking forward to that first coming of Jesus at Bethlehem, or if you were in contemporary issues this morning, you know there's something more complicated about the whole Bethlehem situation. We're not only looking forward to that coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago. I mean, that's already like a little bit cyclical for us 2,000 years hence to look forward to something that has happened 2 millennia ago. But we're also looking forward to another coming. We say Christ is coming again. In the communion liturgies, we talk about the anticipation of Christ coming in glory. Now, I have a really complicated relationship with this second coming, with this anticipation of Christ coming in glory. I have a complicated relationship with it on a basic level because when we talk about the end of time, that's one of the ways we talk about Jesus coming back. He's coming back at the end of time. That makes it sound like time is what? Linear, right? It goes in a straight line from way back then to now to way out there, and then at some point it stops, right? I have difficulty with that. I think the cyclical way of thinking about time actually makes a whole lot more sense in a lot of the way that we live, not only the way that we live in the beginning of December as we're anticipating Christmas and we're remembering the harvest and we're anticipating planting and all of these cycles are at a particular turning point on December 2nd. Now, that cyclical vision of time doesn't always make sense. I will allow for exceptions. So if you want to raise your hand right now and tell me about a linear importance of time, just keep it to yourself because I'm in charge right now. But I do want to say, I don't anticipate that there is some specific singular date out there in the future when Jesus will come back in glory, the end, full stop. I don't think that's how time works. I don't think that's how human history and God's covenant history work. But I think that there is a lot of wisdom in anticipating like that. I think there is a lot of wisdom in anticipating living as if Jesus could come back just any time now. With Habakkuk, there is wisdom in keeping watch. So keeping watch for what exactly? That's my real problem with the second coming of Jesus. I don't want it to happen. I don't want Jesus to come back and set everything right and remake the world, because I'm usually pretty comfortable with the world the way that it is. The Nicene Creed, one of the oldest statements of Christian faith, talks about this second coming in these words: Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Now, I was with them all the way up through the word glory. I like glory. I like Jesus. I think he should be glorified, right? But to come back and judge the living and the dead, to come back and bring me face to face with the truth of who I am, who I was meant to be, and who I have chosen to be instead, I'm not sure I'm really very happy about that. My real worry is that Jesus will come back and change things, and I'd rather he didn't. Now, to be sure, I would love to have less tear gas at the southern border of the United States, and I would love to have fewer racist threats and violence in the world that we live in. I would love for every person to know that their life matters. I would love for everyone to have an opportunity to contribute to the social and economic life of the world and to be compensated fairly for that. Of course I want the world to change. My worry is that Jesus is going to come back and tell me that I ought to change too. My worry is that I'm part of what needs to change in this world. I want to stand with Habakkuk and say, "Oh Lord, how long must I see violence all around me? How long will the strong exploit the weak? How long will all of this go on?" But I have to confess that I don't really want to be any part of changing that in my own life. I don't really want to be any part of being transformed so that the world can be more just, more loving, more whole. I don't really want to be transformed because I'm pretty happy with how things are. My house is warm and it's safe and it smells like delicious food and the presents are starting to accumulate. And there's no reason that any of that shouldn't be, right? There is no reason that any of that should not happen for me. But I have to admit that I resist change. I resist God's transformation of the world because I am so comfortable with the world in the form that it's currently in. We resist change because it feels like loss. We resist change because it feels like loss. And that's why I need Advent. I need this season when we practice waiting for Jesus to come, this time of preparing room for the glory of love made real in the world. Now, in the mystery of God's history, waiting for that second coming resonates with these stories that led to the hopes for Jesus' birth 2,000 years ago, including this longing that the prophet Habakkuk wrote even hundreds of years before Jesus came the first time. The prophet laments violence and injustice. He stands up on the top of the wall watching for a vision of God's answer, God's transforming answer for this world. And Advent is a perfect time to watch. It's a perfect time to join the prophet back in his historical setting and bring him forward into our own and imagine what it is we might be looking for today. Christians claim Jesus' love as the ultimate answer to violence and injustice, both 2,000 years ago and, yes, in the transformation of every life, and that includes my own. Habakkuk laments over the way the world was during his ministry. And his laments, they show us what kinds of changes we might want to keep watch for. They show us what we might be on the lookout for as Jesus' ministry again and still transforms the world. When we turn in just a few weeks to Matthew's gospel and start reading about Jesus' ministry, We're going to see these same themes echoed over again, these same themes and more in his ministry. The prophet and Jesus long for humans to have faithful relationships with God. Jesus invites us to have a faithful relationship with God both through the standards of the law, but also beyond the standards set by the law. He invites us to be transformed internally into that faithful relationship with God. The prophet longs for an approach to disputes that actually brings people to reconciliation, not just to one party being victorious over another. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus' very most specific instructions to anyone anywhere are about how to resolve disputes between people in a way that seeks reconciliation rather than victory. The prophet longs for business practices where people partner with their neighbors rather than exploiting their neighbors. And Jesus calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves, not only in our feelings, but in our actions in the world. So in just a few weeks, we get to start reading Matthew's gospel. And as we read, I want you to notice how Jesus' ministry in that gospel stands in the tradition of God's covenant. As God's covenant was given to us in the law, in the prophets, in that constant call back into right relationship with God and with our neighbor. Jesus wants to root that law and those prophets deep down inside us. He wants to plant the word of God in our hearts so that we can truly welcome his coming. Jesus teaches us how to tell and to hear the truth, to seek God more than we seek for ourselves, to trust God even when we can't see what God is doing. He invites us to rejoice even before the promises have come true. Advent makes room for something that we don't know how to anticipate. Advent invites us to make room for something that we don't know how to anticipate. Before the fig tree blossoms, before the vines bear fruit, we are invited to make room for Jesus' coming in our lives. Those farmers who are busy not panicking about the fact that their fields are empty right now, they're also not going to wait for their fields to fill up before they plant, am I right? We plant the seeds of the future harvest before there is any sign that that future harvest is going to come otherwise. And in Advent, we plant seeds of the world that God promises to us, a world of rejoicing for all. When we dedicate our pledges in just a few minutes, that's one way that we plant seeds of the kingdom right here and now in this congregation. We live into the world of rejoicing right here at this table, which we will do right after we dedicate those pledges. We give our gifts, we share our gifts, we receive Christ's presence, and we share Christ's presence with each other right here at this table. In Advent, in all of the ways that we make room for Jesus' coming, we are living into the kingdom that Jesus comes to proclaim. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
All things in heaven and on earth belong to God, who is coming to reveal a new creation. We take part in this new creation through our gifts, and today in particular, we take part through the pledges that we dedicate for the life of this congregation and as expressions of our faith in the coming year. I invite Wes Schieber and Sarah Whitmer to lead us in our pledge dedication. If you have your pledge with you today, you are welcome to place that in the offering plate when they come around. If you submitted yours already, I have a sign of those right here that I will hand to our elders in just a moment.
Over the past month, the session has shared how we have learned to give and why giving to covenant is especially important to us. We have invited you to celebrate the gifts you have received and prayerfully consider how God leads you to participate in Covenant's mission next year. We hope this invitation has supported you in growing a deeper relationship with God.
As the offering plate comes to you, I invite you to present your 2019 stewardship commitments along with your regular offerings for today.
If you have already returned your pledge form electronically or on paper, your pledge is already at the front of the sanctuary.
We make these commitments with the following prayer. O Lord, O God of hosts, you have blessed us with every good thing, and you call us to be active participants in the ministries of justice, righteousness, love, and grace. We commit ourselves to your work through Covenant Presbyterian Church. We lift the gifts we offer claim to your mission for those who need to hear and experience the good news of your love in Jesus Christ, in whom we offer ourselves today. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.